Well, we'll continue back in Romans, and we're in chapter 9. That much I know. And we'll pick up, we got partway, I think, through verse 24. God here is, or Paul here is speaking of God's predestination, His sovereign election, His providential making of distinctions, and a theme that's running through this chapter, and we'll continue on, and Paul actually touched on it earlier in the book, if you'll remember as well, in that little Venn diagram I'd given you at one time. You know, there are Jews, and there are Gentiles. And then somewhere in there, they come together, and that intersection is, if you will, the elect. And in some sense, that might even be properly referred to as this, spiritual Israel, that intersection. Now, as Paul's talking about this thing, that spiritual intersection, it doesn't matter if they're Jew or Greek or Gentile. Jews and Gentiles still exist. It's people sometimes refer to that verse in Scripture where it talks about with God, you know, there's not Jew or Gentile, there's not male or female. Yeah, there's males and females. But where that intersection comes together with that spiritual Israel, there's no distinctions. God's the one who's made distinction to put people there. And so it's important to keep those things in mind, else we jump to all kind of erroneous conclusions. Some folks hold, you know, that the spiritual Israel is the church, and it's replaced this other Israel, the bigger circle. Well, no, that bigger circle's still there. There's still Israel. There's still the Gentiles. God is dealing with each of these as He will, and He deals with physical entities. He deals with spiritual entities, but He's always faithful to His promises. So it's important that we keep that in mind as we continue on through this. And in that context, Paul's been speaking again about God's sovereign election, answering some of the detractors to that concept. Brother Dale sent me a quote today, and I forget who made it, but it was talking about, you know, something about God's greatest judgment was just leaving man to his own free will. And of course, he doesn't have one anyway. So you know, but just leaving man in that state, puffed up state, he thinks he's doing what he will, and that's what this detractor is. You know, that we object to God's sovereignty. You know, we absolutely assert and demand our free will, and that doesn't get you much. Well, in that context, let's just pick up and read verse 22. Paul says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You know, the detractor says, well, why does God find fault? Paul says, you know, the question is, why doesn't God just destroy everybody right now? But what if God is determined to endure those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. Those elect, those, if you will, spiritual Israel, those that were chosen of God. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. That's the term He uses to refer to you and me. That's really a glorious title. That's a glorious vessels of mercy. Recipients of mercy. Which he afore prepared unto glory. And then Paul gets again back on this note. Paul himself was an Israelite. He loved his own people. He says, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Those of us whom He has called, the elect of God, the Israel of God, if you will, in the spiritual sense. The called, the regenerated, the converted. Even us whom He hath called. Those vessels of mercy that Paul is speaking of, that God is determined to show His mercy upon and manifest His mercy. And they're called of every kindred, of every tongue, of every people, of every nation. You know, as Brother Hal said, we don't know who the elect, what's an elect man look like? I told you before when I was working in banking, and you know, somebody would come back with a check that wasn't really didn't seem right. And so, well, he looks like an honest man. You say, what's an honest man look like? You know? What's an elect man look like? He looks like that proud Pharisee over there that's killing Christians? We're liable to say no. Not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. And again, that's a hearty amen from all of us Gentiles. God's election extended to people of every kindred, of every tongue, of every nation. Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, that we shall reign on earth. Paul's going to get into what this calling entails and what's manifested in it. And it's important to, you know, as broad as the scripture, but no broader. Doesn't say of every kindred, of every tongue, of every people, of every nation, of every religion. That's the popular thing today, you know. Well, there's all these different routes leading to the same place. Now, God's people are manifested by receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ and embracing their Savior. That's what manifests them to be the elect of God. It's all by God's grace. It's not a prideful thing, but it's the truth. You know, we don't attain fellowship with the true God of the universe by worshiping Allah, or by worshiping Vishnu, or any of these other false gods that abound, even in this day and age, or maybe particularly in this day and age. But those that are called by God's mercy, of every tongue, of every nation, of every people, I'm going to get into it more. I always preach ahead of myself because I've studied something ahead, but you know, I just think it's just a little bit of a background here, you know. And I'll touch on this again, but you know, we understand where we've come from. I mean, I know I have at least some Celtic background. You know, the heathen Celts, there are some folks that, you know, want to go back to those things even. It's like, you know, go back to the religion of our... I don't want to go back to that. Not the heathenism that they were in, the paganism, the Stonehenges and whatever. Oh, but I've got some American Indian too. I don't want to be worshiping the moon and the... God, by His grace, called people out. Of the Celts, of the American Indians, of the Indians, the real Indians, you know, Brother Russell's background. There's God's grace. He had people there. But He calls them to Himself, and they're manifested as they come to Him. Those that are still worshiping those false gods, you know, are in darkness. They're undone. And unless God brings them light and gives them mercy, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So not of any nation or race, but for God's own good purpose. The psalmist said this. Again, this wasn't some new thing or something that's totally unheard of. You know, the Jews should have understood this if they had read and understood the scriptures, but they didn't. Oh, they couldn't unless God enlightened them and opened their eyes and hearts. Psalm 22 and verse 27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Well, that seems like a kind of amazing thing, doesn't it? All these sorts of people that God chose to manifest His glory, to manifest His mercy, and to show who He is by doing that. In Acts 13, verse 47, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Those that were ordained to eternal life believed and received that gospel of their salvation. Again, I think we touched on this one last time and won't dwell on that, but it doesn't say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. That's what folks like to preach. I just had another mission. I get all kind of calls from, I don't know whose list I'm on, but I try to take a little time and talk to them and be kind and say, you know, first I say, are you a Sovereign Grace Baptist? Now, you would think if they don't know what that is, they would say, I'm not sure. What do you mean by that? I don't want to be too harsh. But sometimes you see folks are missionaries. They want to go to the mission. They want some money. So I say, are you a Sovereign Grace Baptist? The first thing they usually say, like this fellow did, says, yes. I said, do you know what that means? We believe that God's sovereign. And I said, yeah. I said, and I went on to explain it to him. And he kept trying to say yes as hard as he could to everything. And I knew where he was coming from. and he knows where I'm coming from. He wants to come and present. And I said, does your church teach, do you believe what your pastor preached? Do you believe, you know, Christ has died for everybody? He's trying to save everybody, but he can't because they won't let him? And he told me yes. And I said, we preach a bigger God than that. The guy was just nice as can be, and he appreciated my time. And I said, you know, you ought to consider these things a little bit and look into them. But I said, it wouldn't be profitable for you or for us for you to come, you know, present your work. And, of course, if they knew how big we were, they wouldn't want to come anyway. But it's just interesting. The folks that, you know, come your way. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's God's way, and in that God's glorified. Not me, not you, not man. Not I made the right decision, I did the right thing, I walked the right aisle, I said the right prayer. God's elect are manifest as they embrace the gospel of their salvation. And there have always been some of God's elect amongst the Gentiles. Always. More so, perhaps, in this present dispensation. But there's always been. So some fellow was talking about in his preacher's blog, a fellow I've been sending some notes back and forth to somewhat anonymously. I won't go any more than that, but he was talking about in his preacher's blog about the flood and how it was in the days of Noah, so it would be in the end times. You know, he's so far so good. And then he talked about how God had told in the days of Noah, how God had told the nation of Israel to repent and come. So it wasn't the nation of Israel at the time of Noah. There weren't any Jews, you know, and so I'd send a note to them. They never responded back. They never said thank you. But they did change the preacher's blog. So it was interesting, you know. I was just running off on those things. I mean, I understand, especially when you're up here speaking, you say some things out of hand by accident. I understand. But when you're writing something down, I have a harder time with that. You know, you're sitting there writing it, you're seeing it. I mean, not that I never make errors that way either, but that's a little bit harder for me to understand. God had a people of every nation. And of course he had, there were those who weren't of Israel. Israel didn't start, you know, until the time of Jacob. If you want to take it back to Abraham, perhaps, he comes out, he's called out with Abraham and then his descendants and so forth. So there were always amongst the Gentiles, many folks understand that probably the first written book of the Bible is, or at least the first took place in time, was Job. Before there was an Israel, you know, Now, I guess then we would call him a Gentile. There wasn't anything to be to make a distinction with. But there's always been God's elect outside of the physical nation of Israel. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is nothing new. This is something that's been recorded in prophecy. There wasn't a nation of Israel until Israel, if you will, was called from where? Amongst the Gentile nations. Called out from amongst the other peoples. There were no Hebrews until Abraham. And then Jacob, who was Israel, Judah. In fact, the name we use today, Jews, comes from Judah, which was only part of the nation of Israel in the tribes of Israel. Acts 15, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So it started with that Israel came out of there. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That's a great statement. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God's working all this together. He knows what's going on. We may not understand it sometimes. We look at the political world around us. We look at our own personal life sometimes, you know. Oh, why did Forrest run over Diane, you know? You know? Or why do we you know, have these narcissistic, self-worshipping crooks running, you know, the Babylon on the Potomac. But known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So we remember what God foresees, what God foretells, what's set forth in prophecy. All that is what God has foreordained. And to make it some other way is to take away from the sovereignty of God and the majesty of God and to make him again some sort of cosmic fortune teller with some kind of cosmic crystal ball. And so with God, those who are his elect, those who he has chosen from before the foundation of the world, those who come in to intersection in that little Venn diagram I drew together, there's no distinction. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ. There's still men and women. And in this day and age, that's a good thing. You know, it propagates the race. It civilizes us men. And, you know, all those other things. There's neither Jew nor... There are Jews. There are Greeks. But when it comes to being in Christ, it's all one. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. Colossians, again, a similar verse, Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 11. where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now then, Paul goes into more detail here. He's going to go back and show him the prophecies. Show how this, because some of the Jews are still scratching their head, or were scratching their head and say, how could this be? How could those Gentile dogs be saved? And some of the Jews were saying, we're the chosen people of God. How could we not be saved? Verse 25 says, as he hath said in Hosea, which is the New Testament form or the Greek form of Hosea, of course, verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Paul quotes from Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23, where we read, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say unto them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Again, this brings us full circle again, you know, to where there's this manifestation. It's not within the primitives, you know, hold the conditional kind of time salvation thing, as, you know, God's got elect everywhere, but, you know, they may die cursing his name. No, God says he has people that aren't called his people, that aren't the Jews, that aren't recognized by others as such. And he says, and I will say unto them, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Note again as Paul here is writing, that he really equates the writings of the prophet with the very word of God. And it may seem like a little matter to us, you know, in our own little, what do they call it, world view, if you will. But folks, there's a lot of people that don't do that. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, that call themselves Baptists. I've sat in the classroom with some of them up the front teaching that do not equate the words of the prophet with the words of God. But Paul does that. He says, as he saith also in Hosea. As God says in Hosea. He doesn't say as Hosea wrote down the best he could, as Hosea tried to share with us his own feelings and concepts and thoughts. No, he says, as God said in Hosea. And so it's important that we not take a lesser view of Scripture than Scripture itself takes. Scripture's God-breathed out by God. Again, Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos literally means is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So as Hosea writes, God speaks. That's what inspiration is. This is the Word of God. This doesn't contain the Word of God. It does not contain, you know, what some men wrote, what they thought about the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And that's what it presents itself to be. And if it's not that, then it's of no use. It's no value. Why would we want to read something that we know isn't what it even claims itself to be? In so it is that God appointed some from amongst the Gentiles. He appointed some from amongst the Jews. And these are His spiritual people. These are the ones that are beloved of the Father. And as He saith in Hosea, I will call them My people which were not My people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Those that were not known as the people, the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathens, who over a period of time had, you know, lost all concepts really of the truth. I mean, you go back, if you follow this through, and you can take it in historical theology or however you want to take it, but you know, in almost all cultures, there's a record or a story of the flood. You know, the Gilgamesh epic and all. I don't know if you've ever studied those things, but you know, in almost every culture, there's this story of the destruction through a universal flood, and folks say, well, yeah, everybody just made it up, and in Hebrews, no, it happened. See, and these things were passed on, but you know the way man is. It's like those little stories you used to play when you were in school, and you know, one fellow starts something, whispered in somebody's ear, and by the time we go around the class, there's something totally different. If God just left it up to man to write down and, you know, write down how he thought it happened, and that's what happened. That's why you have all these different stories of basically the same, with all kind of different details. But God gave His word primarily in the Old Testament era through the Jews and to the Jews, and they recorded the corrected version, if you will, the inspired version, the God-breathed version. And so the Gentiles had fallen off into all kind of paganism, the retelling the stories, and the, you know, and they get more bizarre and twisted with every telling of man's. But God in love sent down and gave us His word that we might know the truth. And He preserved it and passed it on. And amongst these Gentiles that had fallen so far away from this truth and did not have this revelation from God, God still had people. He still had some amongst those people that were His spiritual people, that were beloved of God. Those that were not known to be His people, not by themselves, not by others, but they had been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And to them is revealed their eternal relationship to Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. The psalmist said this in Psalm 110, verse 3, Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, Thou hast the dew of Thy youth. Thy people shall be willing. Those are how God's people are manifest. Those that He gives the willing heart to. Those that He draws to Himself. They come to realize that they are the people of God. Again, back as Hosea said, And I will sow her unto the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them that are not My people, Thou art My people. And they shall say, Thou art My God. Again, God manifests His people. Lord, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And you say, well, some of them will and some of them won't. And it'll all come out in the wash. No. Say to those that aren't My people, you are My people. And to her, He says, beloved, you are My beloved, which was not beloved. Again, this is not, you know, a manifestation of God changing, but it is a manifestation of the change of the outward appearance, the change of what people see. These people over here, the Gentiles, everybody said that they're not of God. They don't. They worship idols. They worship stones. They burn their own children. They do who knows what. But God said, I'm going to say to her that's not beloved, you are beloved. God's affection hasn't changed, but rather the outward appearance and perceptions as they're brought to embrace their Savior. Jeremiah, the prophet, said this in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I drew thee. I brought you to myself. Of course, Paul speaks of that everlasting love, that everlasting covenant over in Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, there's no changing with God, but there's a changing from the outward perception. Those that were not beloved, they are beloved. There is a call of the elect that takes place in time. Makes them aware of God's eternal love. Now, how does that happen? And when does it happen? Folks argue about that. Some folks, you know, say, well, you know, it has to be in the gospel preaching. John the Baptist was quickened in his mother's womb. He recognized. I don't know. And then folks want to argue about the destiny of babies and this. None of that is really relevant. All that are Christ will come to him. And I know that John came in the womb. I do know that. Is that the way it's normally operated? It doesn't seem to be. We see Paul kicked against the pricks for most of his life. You know, persecuted the church of God. But I do know that those that were not his people, he says, you are my people. Those that were not beloved, he says, you are beloved. And he says, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And again, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The call of the elect takes place in time, and it makes them aware of God's eternal love. Now, it's an eternal love. God said, I love thee with an everlasting love. It didn't begin when I made the right decision. When I walked the right aisle, when I received the right ritual or rite, I began with God in eternity. And it's manifested in time as by His grace we become aware of that love. Romans 5:5, Paul said earlier, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But that love begins in eternity. This prophecy of Hosea was also interestingly referred to by Peter. Over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Just the wonderful thought of God's grace, His mercy, His love expanded in eternity, that for purposes that we can't understand, reached down and drew us to Himself. What a wonderful God it is we serve. And unto Him belongs all the glory and all the honor. And to keep any to ourselves is a little short of a blasphemy. No, it's all of Him. It's His love. He calls us beloved that weren't beloved. He calls us His people that weren't. And then He allows us to say, "You are my God." What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful privilege to think that we, by His grace, vessels of mercy. We'll take our hymnals this morning and we'll sing together a closing hymn, number 56, "The Lily of the Valley." We'll stand and sing this closing hymn, number 56, "Lily of the Valley."
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation He's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for Him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me. While I live by faith and in His blessed will. Oh, all the fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Valley, the bright and morning star, He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that You've set aside as Yours. Lord, for what it means to us, the vessels of mercy. Lord, it's all by Your grace. Lord, as we look at our own lives, as we look at the lives of our forebears, consider those that were not Your people, that are Your people. Those that weren't beloved, that are beloved. Lord, we can't comprehend that everlasting love. It was such a wondrous thing. Father, we thank Thee that You've made us the recipients of it. And Lord, as we make our way through this sinful world and enemies that abound, the evil that festers, Father, I just pray that by Your grace You might keep us faithful. Lord, You might keep us trusting. Lord, thank You for one another, for this little flock. Thank You, Lord, for our sister churches and brothers in the ministry that you've allowed us to meet and know the encouragement that comes from them. Lord, we pray you might bless as we seek to encourage them as well, seek to proclaim your truths via the written word, via the internet. Father, we pray you continue to meet needs. Do pray, Lord, you continue to be with Diane and those that treat her. Pray you be with Brother Ellis, lymphoma, and the doctor that treats him there. Lord, beyond our physical needs, we thank thee that you've taken care of our spiritual needs. Lord, we thank thee for the atoning death of your Son and our Savior. Thank thee, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that drew us to yourself, that allowed us to know not only that we are your people, but that you are our God. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.